first scripture for today, we're going to be doing from Paul's first letter, Paul's letter to the Galatians, 3:28 again. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And then from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, 14:34 and 35. The women should be quiet during the meeting. They are not allowed to talk. Instead, they need to get under control, just as the law says. If they want to learn something, they should ask their husbands at home. It is disgraceful for a woman to talk during the meeting.
Sorry, Paul. So I just wanted to say I'm still feeling a little in awe of John Brandt's recitation of the whole book of Philippians last week, only a month after Judy recited the whole Sermon on the Mount. So just the gifts that you all have shared are amazing. And reciting memorized words has never come easy for me. I might be able to get pretty close to the Galatians passage in the bulletin. For there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, but all are one in Jesus Christ, something like that. But I definitely could not recite the 1 Corinthians verse from today, which is funny because as soon as someone starts to read it, I know it so well, and the words come tumbling out, but I have a good block on that one, I think, at least. But I think... Yeah, part of the reason that I don't have that one memorized is I don't like it. They're painful words, they're hurtful words, and I know that if I start to think about them, they probably will come tumbling back. And so but I also think there's some like protective mental stuff that can go on, which is like, we're just not going to try to remember that one too much. So, but since I I'm talking about that passage in 1 Corinthians and some of the shadow stuff of Paul. I brought a prop for myself today. I've sort of had a fantasy of wearing something like this in front of a Mennonite church while preaching some Sunday, something kind of playful and visible and sparkly and a symbol of not covering my head. So anyway, I thought that looking at the shadow side of Paul today might be just as good a Sunday as any, so anyway. A little symbol of not submitting. So it's funny, you realize these words, I didn't think they were a big deal to me, but there was one year at Mennonite convention where they handed out iPads at all of our tables for the delegates to vote. And whenever it was time to send your vote in to be tallied, there was a big button that would show up that said submit. And they were like, okay, it's time, everybody, submit, submit, submit. And I had a very visceral response to that. So anyway, I realized there were some strong feelings there. So when we decided to look at the epistles this summer, it was partly motivated by the fact that the epistles are probably the section of the biblical canon that we have not focused on very much in my years as a pastor here. When using the Revised Common Lectionary, I almost always choose to preach from the Old Testament story or the gospel text or maybe a wisdom text or a prophetic text. But over the years, I've rarely gone to the epistles. And one of the reasons for a lectionary is to guard against this very thing, having one preacher in a place for too long who avoids certain parts of the Bible. And it's a little prompt to remember that everything is in there that's in there, even if you like it or not. So when there was a stretch, we're not actually following the lectionary with this, but there was a stretch in the lectionary a month or so ago that was all Galatians, and it just felt like it was sort of pointing itself out to me. It's like, this is your chance. You need to dive into these. And also, I will say, I never took like a specific class in seminary that was totally focused on the epistles. And because I haven't preached on it that much, I haven't been keeping up on the commentaries as much. So it's not one of my sort of excuses over time has been, well, I don't feel like I know as much about them to go into detail. But that's also the reason why you do take the time to look at them, to get yourself caught up with them. Because, yeah, in my free time, I'm not reaching for books on Apostle Paul. That has not been, that's not been my beach reading. So next Sunday, I'm going to bring more of the scholarship in about current understandings of Paul, some of which cast him in a very different light than I remember how he was presented, both as a positive figure to just take everything he said and do it, submission and all, or it's also different than some of the more negative dismissing views of Paul that I have heard over the years. And so I will be bringing that to bear, but next Sunday, not this Sunday. So just to mention that in passing. But so sometimes I think to myself, when I read a passage like the 1 Corinthians text that I made poor Ken Culp have to say out loud in front of the church this morning, that of course no one in their right mind in this day and age really thinks these things. That a woman must cover her head in prayer, which means all the time because we're supposed to pray without ceasing. Of course no one in their right mind still thinks that a woman's salvation is through childbearing. Thank you, letter to Timothy. Of course, no one in their right mind thinks that a woman should just listen at church and save questions. Apparently, women didn't even have comments or insights, just questions for once they got home, at which time they could consult their husband, because I guess all women had them. And of course, no one in their right mind would think women should be silenced. And of course, women shouldn't be expected to submit to men, while men only have to submit to God. Even when I was a kid going to church, going to a Lancaster Conference church that didn't allow women to be pastors, my family celebrated my intelligence and insights, and were happy for me to take leadership opportunities as they appeared. And it seemed odd to me that the boys in my youth group might someday be the people that I'd be dependent on to understand God, as they either didn't know much or care much about it seemed to me, or if they did, they sure didn't say anything about it. It seemed pretty important to trust that God was capable of working in mysterious ways. And I can laugh about it, but it was pretty crappy messaging for the teenage girl soul. If I had a complaint about those teachings about women back then, it was not that they were misogynist, but that I was secretly sure that I was an exception somehow. I'm not a gossipy, shallow girl who probably should stay silent. And I have learned a humbling new word from my daughters, who are teenagers, that there's a word for that these days, and it's not very complimentary. I was a bit of a pick-me girl. I don't know if any of you know that term. I had to learn it from my teenagers. But if I'm using the phrase correctly, a pick-me is somebody who wants to have a place alongside the guys by contrasting herself to the girls. Like, I'm not like all the other girls, implying somehow that girlishness isn't compatible with leadership and respect and autonomy and voice, rather than arguing that the two genders, because of course then that's all I would have been talking about, of course, was two of them, because all human beings are equal. That's not the argument that I was making. And that in itself is a form of internalized sexism, and that also feels pretty crappy when you realize that's been at play for you. But here's the thing about the epistles. They were written at a time and in a world that was patriarchal, sexist, and misogynist. They were edited and added to and redacted and canonized at times in the world when the world was primarily patriarchal, sexist, and misogynist. And they've been read and interpreted and preached in times and places that have almost always been patriarchal, sexist, and misogynist. There are scholars who would argue that Paul was for liberated gender roles. And indeed, throughout the Pauline epistles, he frequently and matter-of-factly addresses and references women in the communities he's writing to. He refers to Junia and calls her an apostle, for one. Though translators throughout most of Christian history chose to think that had to have been a typo and changed it to Junius. And so for many years, when people opened their Bible, there was no female apostle there to be read unless you went back to the Greek. Paul refers to women teaching and speaking in church, addressing it as if it's obviously already happening. And he says things like our Galatians passage, in Christ Jesus, there's no male or female. Some say that the verses in Corinthians and Timothy that are sort of the most direct teachings silencing women were added in after Paul had died to sort of retroactively codify changing Christian practice, which was that in the first centuries of the church, churches were essentially house churches. And homes and houses were spheres where women were already expected and understood to be leaders and hosts. But over the centuries, as the church grew and began to meet in basilicas and temples, in larger gathering places, where women didn't have sort of parallel leadership roles in secular settings of that size, that this was when leadership roles were starting to become questioned for women in church as well. And so some scholars say that those teachings were sort of added in after Paul to help make that transition to no longer having women have leadership roles. Some say that Paul was using rhetorical devices and making references and allusions that we simply can't recognize 2,000 years later, but that readers of his day would have, and that some of his critiques were actually sort of making references that he couldn't make directly to behaviors of the emperors and at the time, etc. Theologian Rita Haldeman Finger notes that in Roman religious practice, men actually were expected to cover or veil their faces in worship. There are statues of one of the emperors doing that, which would mean that Paul's admonition to men not to cover their faces would have meant that that passage was actually asking something new and different of both men and women, at least. So. And that kind of study, keeping up with that kind of scholarship, I think is very important for the future thriving of people of all genders and the church as a whole. Because the text of the Bible, as canonically approved, has passages that appear to betray women. And by appear to, I mean passages that outright teach that women should not expect voice or autonomy, should not celebrate or trust their minds or bodies. That even if they discern the spirit moving or speaking, they should defer to a man to confirm that. And the majority of Christianity over time and space has upheld those passages in practice. And that is reason to be angry at and distrustful of the text and the institutions and individuals that have upheld it so often over time. But here's the thing. The whole Bible is contradictory within itself. One must choose an interpretive lens and make choices to say yes to some teachings and no to others because the Bible has examples of opposites, even within the epistles as the verses in our bulletin display. One cannot simply say the Bible told me so, so I guess women don't get to speak and must cover their heads and not trust their own judgments. Well, I mean, one could say that. The Bible also has stories of murder, conquest, and child sacrifice. But the Bible also told me that there is neither male nor female, that we were all made in the image of God, male and female, that Jesus said the greatest commandment is to love God and love neighbor and love self. The Bible also told me that Abraham said to God, when God was not practicing what God preached, it's not like you to do this. Killing the innocent with the guilty as if there were no difference. It's not like you. Will the judge of all the earth not act justly? that when Abraham was unsure whether he understood God correctly, he trusted who he understood God to be over obeying God's voice when that voice, that as he heard it, did not fit what he understood of God in the scriptures. He chose mercy over obedience. The Bible also told me that the Syrophoenician woman challenged Jesus, and Jesus listened, that women were judges, apostles, followers of Jesus, the first to see Jesus after the cross and report seeing him to everyone else, that Jesus affirmed a woman joining in the teaching and chided another for thinking she needed to clean up while others conversed, that when a neighbor's ox falls in a ditch on the Sabbath, you ignore the rules and help out the neighbor and the ox. That women being ruled over by men was a curse after the snake and the apple, not God's intended state of affairs for humanity. That when life and death, blessing and curse are set before us, we have the power to choose. And that we are called to choose between them, to choose life. And that we are to be known by our love for one another. And the Bible also told me that we are to be known, we are encouraged to live into the transformation of our minds, into something unlike the patterns of the world. So for me, it's not hard to look at these passages in Timothy and 1 Corinthians and say, they do not fit the pattern of salvation I see in the Bible, the pattern of life and blessing, of new birth and new wineskins. No. And I'm not holding my breath for an apology from the institutional church over time or acknowledgement of that. Most of the Christian church still doesn't have women in leadership. But when people are angry about these passages and the seeming delight with which they've been upheld at an incalculable cost to half the population and the subsequent loss of what the church has not been because the contributions of women have been limited, people are right to feel angry about that. And I've got an email or two from folks after the first sermon in this series on the epistle reminding me that it's not just sort of casual annoyance at Paul. There is anger for the ways that these scriptures have been held over people, especially women, and impacted their life and their faith. And in my opinion, which I am speaking unapologetically with an uncovered head in mixed company, is we can't spend time on the epistles. We can't dig for its wisdom and its blessings, which there are, without acknowledging that anger and sitting with the truth that different faithful scriptural choices were available to whoever wrote those words and to the many people who've upheld them over time. There are many injustices in our world, many curses being eagerly chosen instead of blessings. And I pray that our anger, our truly righteous, I think, indignation over some of what is in our scriptural text, that I pray that that would fuel us for speaking into all of those places where the curse is being chosen instead of the blessing. May we stand firm for the blessing for all. Amen.